that you desire us to know you fully. Father, may that be our desire this morning. Give us a hunger to turn our eyes to you. Give us a humility to allow our hearts to be softened. Father, thank you that you are present with us, that you are working powerfully. And so we commit this time into your hands. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've been watching any of the Winter Olympics. Anything grabbed your attention? Perhaps the speed and danger of the bobsled, the breathtaking jumps at the half pipe, perhaps just the sheer courage of pretty much all the athletes, especially these crazy skiers. There is some endurance events, the cross country, and then there is the artistry and the creativity and the precision of the figure skating. For me, the one story that has really been quite intriguing was that of Olympic skier Lindsay Vonn. What drew particular interest for me was that she was competing having torn her ACL 13 days before the Olympics, and that's sort of what I did last year. And so I was thinking, how's this going to work out? For those who haven't heard, it didn't work out so good because 13 seconds into her event, she broke her leg, and apparently it's quite graphic footage of her. She's in hospital and saying it's A-OK. She's got no regrets, but it does remind us, it reminded me that our bodies have limits. And no matter how strong your will is and your desire to sort of push through for a time, each of us in some way, our physical selves reach a breaking point. Now, this is a little bit countercultural because I think our society encourages us to sort of just push through everything. Pain, weakness, limits, they're all arbitrary. Just focus your mind. And rightfully, we celebrate situations of resilience and outward performance. We honour those who are able to rise to the top. But the truth that we need to sit with is that our physical bodies have limits. There are wounds, physical and perhaps emotional, that we can't overcome simply by effort. There are realities with our physical body that mean we can't change them no matter how determined we are. And sometimes our greatest pain is actually not physical at all. Another very intriguing story at the Winter Olympics this week was a Norwegian biathlete. Did you see this? Won the bronze medal. One of the greatest achievements, going to the Olympic podium. Years of discipline, training, sacrifice, all paying off. But instead of celebrating his success, they weren't tears of joy on the podium. He broke down on live television and confessed publicly that he's been unfaithful to his beloved girlfriend. He said the week before this event, he was gripped in a way he'd never been gripped before as the magnitude of his infidelity just weighed down on him. It's an amazing story. At the height, pretty much, bronze medal, like it's successful. Glory. A medal around his neck. Reward for all the effort. But the thing that is on his mind is the very thing that he couldn't fix. The crowds applauded, but it meant nothing to him because the one individual who really mattered, the one individual who he had deeply hurt, was not at a point of offering forgiveness. You see, it's common that as we navigate life, yes, we're consumed by the physical and the external, but it's the inward and relational that really cuts to the bone. I wonder whether you've been there at some level. When despite outwardly sort of succeeding and things going well, inwardly you're sort of falling apart. Perhaps it's those moments where to gain the external success, you've compromised yourself massively inwardly in your values. You know, you're celebrated at work for all your achievements, but then you get an icy cold reception at home because that's the sacrifice that you've made to obtain that success. When you've achieved a goal, but you've hurt people through the process, maybe your parents, your spouse, your child, your friends. And I don't know about you, but there's this moment perhaps when it's like, oh, you're the best, Dad. And you're like, oh, yeah, maybe you've got a very limited perspective because of the whole range of ways in which I've let you down. And so no one is perfect. I think pretty much all Australians would agree with that. Well, that's actually the predicament that Jesus is dealing with in Mark chapter 2, that no one is perfect. And so in our story today, we hear people coming to Jesus for physical healing, but Jesus is more concerned about something so much deeper. But friends, our greatest need is never the external repair that could make our life easier or better, but it's the internal renewal and transformation that only Jesus can really bring. And now for many of us, it's a very familiar story, but for some of us, this might be the first time you've ever heard this. So let's get into this great account of Jesus interacting. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Now, Mark wastes no time setting the scene. He's returned to Capernaum, and the word about Jesus' return has spread quickly. And Capernaum would become the home base for much of Jesus' ministry. Now, Capernaum is not Jerusalem. It's not at the center. It's a fishing town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what we see here is that Jesus is going to bring in his kingdom from the margins. Jesus doesn't operate in the center where everyone expected God to be bringing his plan. Jesus moves from the edges inward. And so through Mark's gospel, we're going to see this movement slowly towards Jerusalem. And Jesus is in a home. He's not in a synagogue or a temple. But what we see here is him exercise ultimate authority. Now, we've seen in chapter 1 a multitude of healings that Jesus has brought. And this has really brought the kind of interest that sets the scene for today, that people want to hear what Jesus is saying. And at the center of this scene is Jesus preaching, verse 2. The house is full, it's overflowing, it becomes completely inaccessible. The place is packed, it's standing room only. People are gathering on the outside trying to hear the words of Jesus. Now, in the last 12 months, I've been at two massive funerals where I was in the overflow section and I'm like, I don't need to see because I just want to hear. I want to hear this service conducted. I want to hear the eulogy read. Listening was the most important thing. But here we meet someone, a group of men who actually listening wasn't just enough. Verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, as Luke sort of describes, a sort of first century home sort of looks similar to this, like a flat roof, an external staircase, roofs made of beams and reeds and packed mud. And so the men, they haven't come through the front door. The crowd has restricted their access. They come from above. They come uninvited. And so we see here that their access to Jesus is not controlled by their status or their ability to persuade. It's just their sheer persistence. And a really interesting thing to think of is, what do these men see in Jesus that leads them to act in this way? Four men carrying a mat with their paralyzed friend on it. They have a plan. But when they're confronted with their circumstances of accessing Jesus, there's a major obstacle to their plan being realized. And so, verse 4, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. It's desperation led by conviction. They believed that there was something in Jesus that was worth the public implications of their actions. They're willing to dig through someone else's roof and destroy their house because they believe that Jesus was the kind of person that their friend ultimately needs. The faith of these men is commended by Jesus, and what we see here is that faith isn't abstract, but it's active. People here aren't just sort of agreeing with Jesus in theory. Faith is when you rearrange your life because of his presence. These men believed that Jesus was accessible, that he was powerful to deal with their problems, that he was compassionate enough to care, and that perhaps most confronting for us, that they were willing to embarrass themselves publicly to make Jesus ultimate. Friends, they believed that Jesus was the answer to their friend's deepest problem. And their faith was public for all to witness. It was risky. What if Jesus had nothing for them? It was costly. They've destroyed someone else's house that they're liable to fix. And it was public and communal. Their reputation was on the line. They come to Jesus for a solution, and they don't come individually, they come together expressing their faith. And so this paralyzed man is carried, he's lowered, and he's presented to Jesus entirely because of the faith of his friends. Faith which wasn't private, faith which wasn't just personal. And the paralyzed man, well, he doesn't speak, he doesn't confess anything, he doesn't ask Jesus, he is simply brought to Jesus. He is passive, but his friends are active. They're actively expressing their faith. They believe that Jesus could do something that no one else could. If they'd got to this point, surely they'd explored all the other options that were available to them. Local medical practitioners, people, sorcery, other kinds of ventures. It seems that there was something different that they saw in Jesus. And that meant that when they looked at Jesus, they had hope. I was chatting to another chaplain this week in some chaplaincy training, and he was talking about another hospital that he was in, and he talked about a particular ward where there was a very famous surgeon. And he talked about that when patients were accepted by this surgeon and had the surgeon's name above their bed, that it changed their demeanour. They were full of hope because they'd heard that this surgeon might be able to change their circumstances. These men have seen in Jesus hope of a different future. But the question is, what does Jesus see in these four men carrying their friend? Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And Jesus sees something deeper going on here. It doesn't just seem like a theological aside. He's not changing the subject. Jesus looks at what's happening here, four men carrying a paralyzed friend, and he diagnoses the deepest cause of this man's need. You see, his paralysis is tragic, it's inhibiting, but it's not ultimate. Jesus sees what no one else is willing or even able to see. A reconciliation with God is the greatest thing that this man faced. It's not that he's minimizing the suffering, it's just that he's prioritizing salvation. Jesus refuses just to deal with the symptoms and not address the disease. The friends bought the man for healing. Jesus says, I'll provide forgiveness. Why does he do that? Well, a healed body without a healed soul, it's only a temporary mercy. And Jesus comes offering full mercy. And what led him to this action? Well, he saw their faith. Their faith that was clumsy, messy, probably a little bit spontaneous, certainly unconventional. They're not coming with polished words or precise theology. They're coming with actions that are disruptive, inconvenient and costly for them and have an impact on the social structures around them. They tear a roof apart. Like, let's just sort of sit with that. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, hey, I'm in the really key bit of my sermon here. You're sort of, you know, you're worse than the Petersham Plains. You're sort of wrecking my style here. No. He's like, the most important thing here is not what I say, but what you guys have done. You've demonstrated faith, which is the very response that is appropriate in my presence. Jesus sees faith brought to him, and he elevates forgiveness. What do you think the rest of the people in and around the house are thinking? Well, we see from verse 6, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, in the Old Testament, forgiveness belongs to God alone. And so the scribes are absolutely correct in what they think. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Their theology is right, but their conclusion about Jesus is way off the mark. Now, Jesus doesn't appeal to the temple. He doesn't offer a sacrifice. He doesn't even pronounce forgiveness on God's behalf. He offers forgiveness direct from self. And so he either is committing blasphemy, as they think, or he's revealing that his identity is like no other. Friends, let's just be clear here. There's no middle ground with Jesus. As C.S. Lewis said, you either sort of take him as a liar, just a lunatic, or that he is Lord. But the scribes here, they see something very different than a Lord. They see a threat. They see a man crossing a boundary. They see an authority that's being claimed without permission or process. And so we hear that they're questioning in their hearts. They're judging Jesus in their hearts. And the problem is that they can't see beyond their own paradigm of how they understand God to work. Whereas the four men carrying their friend look at Jesus and see the hope of the world. The scribes look at Jesus and think, this guy's a bit sus. And this is a danger for any of us that are religious, and I'm sorry if you're here today and if you were here last week or maybe the week before, you're a religious person. We have practices and rituals that we can easily have confidence in. It's a danger to be more disturbed by disrupted systems than be open to broken people whom God might be wanting to work in. It is a danger for all of us to be so consumed with external process that we forget about the magnitude of internal renewal. Jesus knows their heart isn't in the right place. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he says to them, why are you thinking these things? Now, these scribes, they weren't the local synagogue officials. They were like religious detectives. They were there to observe and assess Jesus' credentials. And they're offended, not because a suffering person is offered hope, but because someone here is challenging their understanding of God's plan. And there's something that you can get with that. If they're standing up as God's representatives and someone is seemingly crossing the boundaries of what's appropriate, what Jesus is doing is something that they just cannot comprehend. To declare forgiveness without sacrifice, with no priest, not at a temple, without the law. But Jesus focuses in on their hearts. See, they're questioning. They're not open to the possibility that Jesus might be the very answer that God is giving to this broken world. And so he says to them, which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Now, the answer to this, which is easier question, it's pretty obvious. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Who could really prove that? To bring healing to a paralyzed man, well, that's something that everyone can assess, whether it's authentic or not. Jesus is going to go on to heal the man. But this external healing is evidence that the internal forgiveness is actually secured. And so what Jesus really wants them to know is his big idea for you preachers. Verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So as an aside, he says to the man, get up, take your mat, off you go. You see, these friends who are drawn to Jesus because of the external issues, these friends who approach Jesus seeing hope, that he could change the suffering that their friend was experiencing, Jesus affirms what they see in him. That yes, in me, if you place your faith in me, your hope will be realized, but not just hope of external change and life being better, but an internal renewal. Forgiveness of sins, a removal of guilt, and a relationship with God. Friends, I'm not sure why you're here today. Perhaps you're here because you want to get something from God. And maybe you're just curious whether this stuff is actually all true. Maybe you're hopeful that God will actually bless you and give you a kind of future where life is as it should be. The hope that Jesus offers is not just the external change, but it's the inward renewal. You know, our Norwegian athlete, the thing about his girlfriend, he's cheated on her and then he's brought it to worldwide publicity. So apparently, she's still anonymous, but she did communicate with one Norwegian newspaper. And she says, even after a declaration of love in front of the whole world, it's hard to forgive. I didn't choose to be put in this position, and it hurts to have to be in it. See, it's hard to forgive someone when they've hurt you profoundly. And friends, we've just got to be honest that there's no secrets that we have with God. It's all on the table. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds. The things that no one else knows about, he knows clearly. But despite these being the very person that God sees us as, like he sees us as we are, he's not wanting to leave us there. What was the big idea of Jesus' sermon and this whole incident? Your sins are forgiven. And forgiveness would come at massive cost to Jesus. He bears the absolute pain and guilt and shame and separation from God that we accrue with our actions, but he does that willingly and lovingly. as the man picks up his mat and walks to validate the external change and to give some pretty strong evidence that probably there's some internal change going on there too, everyone in the house except the scribes are stunned. It says that they're left amazed. And so what we see is that Jesus doesn't just throw out these empty words. When he declares forgiveness, something real and holistic is going to happen. Now, this incident is not the epitome of how forgiveness is brought. Forgiveness can't be achieved by the faith of others, our family members. No matter how much you love your parents or your children or your spouse, your faith isn't enough for them. But forgiveness is available to all. And so as this man walks away carrying his mat, it's the foretaste of Jesus on the cross, dead, buried, but then rising, walking, speaking, and then ascending. You see, Jesus brings complete and utter change. So what's drawn you to Jesus at this moment in your life? Or perhaps you've been drawn to try and get yourself out of a situation that you're in, a work situation that's really unpleasant, a season of life that's particularly frustrating. Or maybe it's a season of loneliness. Jesus invites us to come to him with these difficulties. But let's not be consumed with just the external change that might arrive. Let's not just hope for new circumstances, but to believe in an inner renewal. To navigate our circumstances with a heart that's no longer consumed by fear or the ability to navigate very uncertain life stages with an inner confidence and peace. For those who are entering new spaces, entering new workplaces like university, a new course, it's a boldness to sort of put yourself in the presence of new people, no matter what they might think of you. Or maybe you sort of feel like you're just at one of those roadblocks. Or like me driving, sort of very good at finding the dead end streets as you're trying to get a shortcut. To have a peace that he has you where he has you. And that the inward work that he's wanting to do is really the work that will last. Friends, we come to Jesus with our difficulties. But let's be expectant at the internal renewal and change that he brings. That unlike our society that wants to tie our worth to how productive we are, how strong we are, or how useful we might be, that actually what matters most is like that Olympian who goes, actually, despite the success, I need to be forgiven. I need relationship restored. Friends, the great news for all of us is that in God's plan, he has a place for each of us. You are invited to be in relationship, and because forgiveness is found in Jesus, a relationship can exist with your Maker. So sure, you might have immediate needs today. Come to Jesus with them. But might your hope not ultimately just be in new circumstances, but in an ever increasingly renewed heart? Might you not be so consumed at the specific nature of the outward change that might look in your life, but might you delight that you are forgiven, that despite the chaos around you, you and your Maker are right because of what Jesus offers? And like those men, let's walk by faith, not sight. Faith that's risky. Faith that's costly. Faith that's public. And ultimately, faith that's not private or individual, but communal. Let's be a people who believe that salvation is ultimate, and that that would shape all of our life. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to thank you so much that as you see us, you diagnose what is most destructive. Our hearts that are hard towards you. Our need to be forgiven and restored for thinking that we are rightfully in charge of our life. Father, might each of us here this morning come to you in surrender, and might we receive the forgiveness that is only found through Jesus. Father, might that give us a great peace when life is tough. Might it be our anchor when the waves around us are rough. And might it give us a tenderness to forgive those who've hurt us. Father, we thank you that you are the one who is active in bringing about change. Continue to grow our faith in the wondrous hope that Jesus offers. We ask this for your sake. Amen.